The Lord will be in John 21 this morning, and we've had a journey through the Gospel of John. Have you noticed? And it's been some time that we've been able to travel through these amazing chapters and verses in the book of John. What a joy and a privilege it is to study the Word together. And in fact, this is, I made note, this is the 44th sermon from the Gospel of John. And we're going to close out chapter 21 today, and next Sunday will be the last, at least in the series, the last focus on John together. So we're in John 21, and it's a joy as believers to gradually, slowly be traveling through this beautiful book, isn't it? Oh, this beautiful book. You love the Bible. And I think as a fellowship in the last couple of years or so, we've been through the book of Ezra, the book of Titus, the book of Jude, the book of Acts, including our classes on Tuesday nights, etc., and the book of John, and maybe one or two others. But it's a joy to do that, isn't it, to be learning the Bible together. So, Father, with the Bible open once again, our precious brothers and sisters watching online and us gathered together in faith, we ask for your blessing on your word, to anoint and quicken us in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We remember when we were studying last week together in John 21, where the scene is at the Sea of Galilee. And there are seven disciples that are named. And with Peter, they went fishing. They got into the boat and they went out on the Galilee. And you may remember that they caught nothing. They went out, these experienced fishermen who knew this lake, who knew the techniques, the skills, the apparatus that they had, the boat, the nets and everything. The one thing that they knew was this lake and how to get fish out of it. But nevertheless, they came back and they caught nothing. And we noted that this set the stage for the miracle that was about to take place by the Lord, who was going to meet them, who was on the banks of Galilee. That this was a stage that was set to teach them a valuable lesson. And how true it is also with us that so often God will set the stage to teach us something, to show us something. How easy we can lose sight, or we can grow cold in an area, or we begin to think naturally about something and God says, okay, I'm going to set the stage and I'm going to bring something to light. God is so faithful to do that. He was going to teach his disciples, and of course, as we know, he does that with us also. So he tells them to cast the net on the right side. And when they did that, they got such a catch that they had such a multitude of fish that they couldn't even pull them into the boat. This is significant because we remember 3 years earlier, when Jesus first called the disciples in Luke 5, it's almost a mirror of that first encounter. We remember when Jesus called out and said, listen, launch into the deep. And they went into the deep, and again they caught such a catch of fish. And when they came back, Peter fell down at Jesus' feet and said, oh Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. And why did he say that? The next verse says, for all of them were astonished at the catch of fish. Why? These were fishermen. They knew unequivocally that this was a miracle. This was at the hand of God. And therefore, looking at the miracle and then looking at the Lord, they knew they were in the presence of God. This brought Peter to his knees, naked before the Lord. Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide, nothing to say except, Lord, I am a sinful man. Depart from me. But the Lord called him, told him that he would make him a fisher of men. And in that chapter, in Luke 5, in verse 5, he says, Master, we have toiled all night. But after the miracle, he said, Lord. He saw something. So now we fast forward 3 years later. And they have walked with him. They have heard him. They have seen the miracles. And particularly, we can't help imagine how that the miracles involving the Sea of Galilee and fish and those types of things would have been so powerful for these men, that the Lord would meet them right on their level, right in their arena. And he would say to Peter, go to the Sea of Galilee, go pull out a fish, and the first fish that you pull out will have a coin in its mouth, and then you go and pay the taxes. Just think about that. Think about that experience for Peter. He's walking to the galley. What? Pull out the first fish? And sure enough, he pulls out the first fish, and what is going through his mind, and there is a coin in the mouth. How do you explain that? Those who find it perhaps easy to rationalize things away, that would be a tough one to rationalize away, wouldn't it? You can't put that down to coincidence. Or when Jesus would calm the storm, and they're fearing for their life, they think the boat is tossed going back and forth, and there's rain and wind, and Jesus says, stop. And then the storm ceases, and it is calm. And they look to one another and says, who is this man? For even the wind and the storms obey him. Amazing. So here we are at the end of his public ministry. He's been to the cross. He has appeared to them already. But this special encounter on the Sea of Galilee, when this happens, it is John the first one to make the declaration, it is the Lord. And when they came to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and a fish laid upon it. We said last time, we remember that there was the other time when there was a fire of coals that John also records, which was the night that Peter denied the Lord. And here we have another fire of coals where Peter is going to be forgiven and restored by the Lord. A fire of coals where he failed and a fire of coals where he will be forgiven and restored. Beautiful. So let's join together in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now the question should come, more than what? Do you love me more than what? And I've heard it said before, maybe Jesus saying, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than you love these other disciples? But in the context, it seems clear when you put the pieces together that Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me in terms of the quality and quantity of your love more than the other disciples? For Peter, that was what you claimed. When I predicted that you would deny me back in John 13, and you said, oh Lord, I will never deny you. I will lay down my life for you. And the other gospel, for example, in Matthew's gospel, it clearly says, even if all stumble because of you, I will never stumble. And you're one of the other disciples saying, hey. Peter's saying, listen, if they all stumble, if they all deny you, okay, but I will never do that. In other words, I love you so much more that I will not fail you. I will not stumble. That Peter was boasting in his love. He found his security in how much he loved the Lord. And yet, not long after that, he would be denying the Lord. Now, he pledged his allegiance with such sincerity and passion, of course, and we love that. But oh, what an important lesson Peter was to learn. He was to learn about the insufficiency of his love, the inadequacy of his own strength and his own merits that he would bring to the Lord. The Lord needed to bring him to the shore of Galilee that day around the fire to show him, Peter, your love is not enough. Your love, your strength, your desires, your life has its limits. I need to bring you to the end of yourself. So Peter is asked this question. Peter, do you really love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, in the Greek, it's interesting that there are two words for love that are used. The Lord says, do you love me? Agapeo. And Peter says, perhaps sheepishly, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Phileo love. And that is a friendship love. The agapeo love is a love that is a fuller love, a love that is a self-sacrificing love. It is most commonly used of God's love in the New Testament, an unconditional, unfailing love that will lay down its life, that will sacrifice all for the sake of the object of that love, which was demonstrated through Christ and the cross. So Peter, do you love me with a self-denying love? The one that would deny him? The one that denied him? Do you love me with a self-denying love, a self-sacrificing love? Well, Lord, you know that I love you as a friend. Peter wasn't so quick to boast in his love now. Well, yes. Well, Lord, you know. It was something that the Lord was teaching him, working in his life, breaking him, reducing him in such a healthy way. And then he said to him, feed my lambs. And that's so important because notice what is happening here. Peter who failed, Peter who denied the Lord, now is at that coal fire, at this place with the Lord looking to him, questioning him, desiring to minister to him, says, feed my lambs. What's he saying? You failed me, Peter, but feed my lambs. In other words, you are not disqualified. It's not over. You failed me, but oh, I have grace for you. I have mercy for you. That I do have an agapeo love for you. I do love you unconditionally. And I will not disqualify you, but I will restore you. And guess what, Peter? Feed my lambs. In other words, he reaffirms the commission to Peter. Such grace in these words, in these moments. He wanted Peter to be so persuaded of his love. Now notice, we all have a certain theological understanding about terms and words and principles, for example, about love. We could define it. We know the Greek word. We understand unconditional love. But it's when it's demonstrated and proved in our lives so personally, when we are flat on our face, where we have nothing to say, where we can't, where we know that we have failed and we are before the Lord and he says, listen, I love you. Feed my lambs. It's not over. Let's go. Here is grace. Get up. Let's go forward. And when you realize that, that is so powerful. Who are the people in your life that you have the deepest, most important relationships with? It's the ones who have seen you at your worst and yet still love you. Right? And when that person is in your life, you say, I know that this person loves me because we've been through it. This person has seen it. And they could tell stories about me, but thankfully they don't. And they've loved me all the way through it, right? Because that love has been what? Proved. And when God's love is more than just theological, but it's personally proved and demonstrated in our life, when we are at our worst, when we have blown it, when we have failed, when we say, well, it's all over. And the Lord says, feed my lambs. No mention of his sin. No condemnation, no judgment. Feed my lambs. And then he said to him a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Again, agapeo love. And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you, phileo love. And he said, tend my sheep. Again, that searching question, but followed by a reaffirmation of his call of grace on Peter's life. Notice it says, my lambs, Peter, feed my lambs, tend to my sheep. Not your sheep, Peter, but my sheep. But you have the honor and the privilege of calling, of feeding my sheep. This is echoed in Acts 20:28 when Paul meets the elders of the church in Ephesus and he says, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. What an incredible onus that is put on the leaders and the elders and the pastors of a church. that you are called to be those who would shepherd the flock, but never lose sight of the fact that it is God's flock, it is God's church, that these are people that were purchased by his own blood. And what's beautiful, it's Peter himself who says in his own letter, 1 Peter 5:2, again to the elders, shepherd, or the word is pastor or feed, the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And when the chief shepherd appears, verse 4, you will receive a crown of a reward. So the chief shepherd is Jesus, but you are the under shepherd. You are the overseers, but the under shepherd. And you have been called with the incredible privilege and responsibility to feed God's flock and God's church. So Peter, tend to my sheep. And then he said to him a third time, verse 17, son of Jonah, do you love me? Now, Peter's response to this, as you can see there, is Peter was grieved. Why was he grieved? It says, because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And here Jesus changes the word. And he meets Peter right on his level, and he changes the word to phileo, love, and says, Peter, do you love me? And then Peter was grieved because I think it's twofold, that he asked him the third time and that he changed the name, the word for love. And this all grieved Peter. For surely there was a realization, a reflection on the fact that he had denied the Lord three times, that his love was insufficient, that he had boasted with great sincerity, but when it came to it, he didn't have a self-denying love, but he had a self-preserving love. A love with limits, a love that was conditional. So Peter was grieved when he said that, and he said, oh Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. This is another word that changes in the Greek. The other two times it's know, the simplest form, oida, but here it is ginosko. It is to know experientially or fully. Oh, you know fully, Lord. He's brought face to face. And Jesus said to him again, the third time, feed my sheep. In other words, it's okay. It doesn't end here, Peter. It begins here, a fresh beginning. You know what's wonderful about the Christian life? We don't get second chances. We get a brand new life. And that's very different. Because you can have a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. That's keeping count. God is not keeping count. It's a brand new life. It's a brand new beginning. It's a brand new commission in his grace that we are set free from the error, the failure, the past, that we are restored fully and completely. Feed my sheep. 1 John 3:20 says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. What is it that he is knowing towards you? It is his grace. It is forgiveness. He knows you through the cross, through the full finished work of Jesus Christ. And he says, there is no condemnation. So Peter denied the Lord three times in the presence of witnesses around that coal fire that night at the high priest's courtyard. And now he is restored. And it's echoed in those three times with witnesses around another coal fire. How beautiful that is. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you did not wish to go. So here Jesus now is looking to the future. He's dealt with that. Peter, okay, feed my sheep. And he's looking to the future. And he says, when you were younger, you went where you wanted to go. When you were older, another will gird you. Another will take you where you would not go. Maybe you sense that as a Christian sometimes. Maybe you remember that. I couldn't help read this. And I remember those early years as a Christian. And somehow there is it is so wide. There's so much liberty. you are learning and growing and the whole world is open. But perhaps as you become a Christian, although you experience more freedoms and victories in your personal life, as you grow and mature as a Christian, perhaps your options become more defined. The way is become so clear. And maybe say, you know what, when I was younger, I could have had the liberty to do that and to do that, but not now. For I walk before my Lord in a different sense. The leading of the Holy Spirit is clearer. The conviction is heavier. My transparency before God is important to me. And of course it says, verse 19, John the author, the close friend of Peter, makes this note and says, this he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. So when Jesus said, Peter, another will gird you and take you where you would not go, this was looking ahead, and John records it, to the time where Peter himself would be crucified, where Peter himself would then be dominated by a love that would self-sacrifice, that would give his life. It's actually, there's an irony there that Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. And eventually that's exactly what he did. And he did that willingly, not through his own love and his own effort and his own strength, but after Pentecost, being enabled by the Holy Spirit and being faithful for many years in ministry, eventually he gave himself. He laid down his life and was crucified in Rome in 67 AD. And in 2 Peter 1:13, obviously written by Peter, when he's writing, he says this, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing, listen to this, knowing that I shortly must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus showed me. But Peter never forgot this encounter. He never forgot those words that the Lord had showed him. That there will be the time where he would be girded, he would be carried, he would be led. When he had spoken this, back in 21:19 here, Jesus said to him, follow me. And this is the essence of it all, isn't it? This is where the Lord brings Peter to, this important point here, follow me. This is where your calling begins. This is where your calling ends. And there are all details. And what do I go this way or this way? And it's, essentially, it can always be boiled down to these two words. Follow me, Jesus says. And then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. What was John doing? Following. Who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? So the Lord says to Peter, follow me. And Peter says, okay, follow you. And I'm going to, you're talking about my end and how I'm going to die. And he sees John following and he says, what about him? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said to him, if I will, that he remain until I come, or till I return, what is that to you? You follow me. Oh, that's so, I hope that hits you as personally as it does me. Isn't it heart-searching? Isn't it, you know, because there are things that there are things that we know. There are things that we don't know. There are things that we also don't need to know. And there are things that are frankly just none of our business. And Jesus says, what is that to you? I get it. You want to know everything. You want to know about John, what's happening to him and Philip and Andrew. But you know what? That doesn't concern you. You follow me. That's the beginning and the end of it. You can't take up their cross or their cross, but you can take up your cross. You're not so concerned about their calling and his call, but what about your calling, Peter? What about your, I have said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, follow me. That's enough for you. So he says, verse 23, these last verses here, when this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die, Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? In other words, John takes this opportunity to address what was an obvious rumor among the churches by the time John wrote this epistle, that the Lord had said John would not die before the Lord came back. But that's not what he said. He just said, what if I will that that was the case? He didn't say that was the case. So John puts that to rest. And he signs off his gospel, verse 24 and 25. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know his testimony is true. Stressing that he is a reliable witness. Oh, John, who has been there right from the beginning, right from the casting of the net that first day in Luke 5, right up to this last fire on the banks of Galilee, right up to the ascension and beyond, all the way through his life, for he was into his old age on Patmos. This is John, the faithful witness whose testimony is true. He says there are many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. So these certain things are recorded for the purpose of us being able to understand and know that he is the Christ, the Messiah, and believe on him. But oh, there's so much more that could be written, and we would love to read those pages, and we hope that in heaven we'll be able to do that. So let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you this morning that we can consider these wonderful truths, this incredible event where Jesus, oh, you restored Peter, you forgave him, you loved him, you prepared him for his calling and his way with you. And we thank you for these truths together. We thank you for your great grace and forgiveness towards each one of us. Oh, that we have fallen and failed many times in our lives, that we sin. We have times of unbelief and doubt. Oh, but you are so gracious, so kind, so forgiving. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Oh, that we might hear those words afresh this morning. Oh, follow me. Feed my lambs. Follow me. Oh, what is that to you? Follow me. Follow me. Come after me. And oh, Lord, we just look to you this morning with a heart's desire to do that fully. And we pray for each one here, each one listening online. Perhaps there are some who have not put their faith in you. If you're listening this morning, you're not sure of your salvation. Put your faith in Jesus. Say, Jesus, save me today by grace through faith. Thank you for saving me today. Not because I deserve it or could work for it, but because of your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord. Then we pray for a blessing on each one, that you will bless our households, our families, our loved ones, our children. Those that are on our hearts, those that we pray for, those in our lives. We pray for this strange time that each one of us is navigating our way through in our lives, in our world, in our community. And we pray that your purposes would be found through this strange time of the pandemic. And we just ask you to use it in people's lives, in our nation, to draw people to you, to cause people to think about the most important matters, to consider their spiritual life, to consider their need for you. Oh, bring many to the faith, we pray. And bless us now as we go with these thoughts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.